I've had a real pity party this week. I just want to invite you into my life for a few seconds, if I may. I had a bout of food poisoning. I won't take you into the gory details, but like, go figure. And then I had a mole cut off my face, and I've got 5 stitches in my head. It's okay and all that, but like, there was blood everywhere. No, the nurse said, oh, Dr. Andrew, she said, oh, Andrew's been in here, hasn't he? Every time Andrew comes into the treatment room, it's a mess. And I'm thinking, I'm letting this guy cut my head. And then I banged my head, not where the injury had happened, but I banged my head and it really hurt. Like, it hurt. And so I've been having a real pity party this week. And then, like, life does not always go how you want it to go. Put up your hand if it's worked out perfectly for you. We want to talk to you. How did you do this? Where were you living? And like, take today for example. This is a really interesting day today. You see, as you know, we've been now for some time talking about finding someone to take the pastoral responsibility for the English congregation. And for me personally, for Kerry and I, this was going to be a step towards retirement and an embracing of a new role here at Southside. Well, today was going to be the day we anticipated the new English pastor starting. Things don't go to plan. Look, it was a good plan. It was a good plan. And lots of people had worked really hard on this plan. And we were confident and excited about what God was going to do. But of course, as we all know, the plan fell apart. Things haven't worked out as we anticipated. So where does that leave us? Leave us as individuals? Leave us as a church? I don't know about you, but for me, if I'm to be truly honest, I'd need to say that there have been moments where I've just felt like I've been a total blur. There have been moments where I felt as if I was going to crumble under the weight of it all. It's not been easy. Yes, I feel exactly like you do when things aren't going how you thought they should or would. One of the things I love about the Bible is the way it portrays the honest struggle of people as they confront, on the one hand, the harsh reality of living as imperfect people in an imperfect world. Take David, one of ancient Israel's kings, for example. His world did not always go according to plan. He didn't always have it all together. And I suspect he was someone who found himself in exactly the same place of uncertainty that I've been in for these last few weeks. Not only does the Bible portray David as someone who can relate to me, but he also shows me how he faced the stuff going on in his life. Yes, David can help every one of us here right now. We see this, for example, in one of the songs that he wrote, Psalm 62, what one person called a song of trust in God alone. Let me read it for you once again. Psalm 62. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And yes, you reward everyone according to what they have done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We acknowledge the reality of life, the reality of our lives. But we thank you, God, we can embrace life with you, God, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, as we open your word together this morning, we do it in the confidence that you, God, want to say something to every one of us. Dispel the lies, push them away, replace it with truth. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to do what you want to do right now in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't exactly know the situation behind David's song. It appears that there were a group of people who are coming against him in some way. Did you notice how David described their actions? How long will you assault me? You throw me down. They intend to topple me. They take delight in lies. The impression you get is that they wanted to crush him, to destroy him, to kill him. Now, his situation is pretty extreme. And yes, it is different to what I'm going through, potentially what we are going through. But just the same, can you see how for all of us, life doesn't exactly go according to plan? No, it didn't go to plan for David. And notice how in the midst of that, he is feeling. He felt like an old stone wall bowing out and ready to crumble. He felt like a rickety old fence that could easily topple over. David's having a pity party. Yes, he was feeling weak and vulnerable and fragile. So when that is where we are at, what can David teach us? What can God's word say to us? One of the things that stands out for me in this psalm is the way David describes God. For the last 18 months, none of us have been able to travel to our favourite destinations, but we've been able to look at pictures to go there virtually. A prize for someone who can guess where it is. And that is what David is helping us do here. Anyone got it? New Zealand, Southern Alps. Yep. Pat won the prize. See, and David's doing that for us here. He is painting a picture of his favourite destination. Look at the picture with me. God, according to Psalm 62, is a place of restoration. David speaks of him as my salvation and honor. Here is the truth of our humanity. We need to be rescued. We need to be saved out of sin and death. We as human beings have fallen short of the glory of God. We as people live in dishonor. But God is our place of restoration. He has come to restore us. He is the only one who restores. For David, God is a place of safety and protection. He speaks of God as his rock, a mighty rock, a fortress, a refuge. David was a soldier. He knew the need of finding safe places, places where you could hide from the enemy, where you could protect yourself from the enemy. God is that place for him. And indeed, that is who God is. He is our place of safety and protection, who holds us. God's word says of him, we hear God saying, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am your defense. I know who you are. I know where you're at. Trust me as your place of safety and protection. He is a place of hope. One of the realities of life is the stealing of hope so that we can't find ourselves in places of hopelessness. Circumstances are such that we are robbed of any future, of any sense of hope. But God is our place of hope because he's the one who holds our future in his hands. He is a place of power and authority. He is God Almighty, God All-Powerful, God above all things. That was what we reminded ourselves time and time again in our journey through Colossians. Nothing can come against the name of Jesus. Neither, as we read in Romans, death nor life, neither principalities or powers. There is nothing can stand against the name of Jesus. He is all-powerful, almighty God. He can do anything. He is a place of mercy. God is merciful. Power without mercy is scary. But God looks on us. God looks at the impact of sin on humanity. And the God who is holy, who created us, has every right to look at us and say, look what they have done. I hate them. But God looks at us with mercy. He sees the impact of sin in our lives, on our lives. He reaches out to us in unfailing love. He is a place of grace. God is someone who gives beyond what we deserve. He delights in rewarding us. His heart is to bless. He is the God of all grace. As you see this popping up throughout the psalm, it becomes really clear that for David, this knowledge was something that was in place before whoever these people were attacked him. Did you, by the way, notice the personal pronouns? God is my salvation, my rock, my fortress, my refuge. God for David was not some abstract concept. This is someone he knows. This is someone whose characteristic and nature are embedded in his mind and heart. Now, let's be honest here. Getting to know someone takes time. Knowing God takes time. Yes, God wants us to know him and will do whatever it takes so that we can know him. But like all relationships, we too need to be proactive as well. So let me suggest some things that you can do to know God and build your relationship with him. Being here right now is one of those things. Fellowshipping together. Taking actual time to intentionally say, God, I am going to bring to you a sacrifice of praise and worship. And the whole point of singing the songs together. Psalm 62 is a song. It is meant to be sung. It is meant to rehearse the truths of God's word. And that's the whole point of the songs we sing. I love the Wesleyan revival where God was doing work in people's lives in a largely illiterate cultural context. It was the Methodist who introduced Sunday schools so they could teach kids to read so they could read the Bible. And how did the Methodists teach their theology? Through their hymns, through their songs. They took the pub songs, the pub tunes of the day, and they wrote theology to it. And that's the whole point. Sing. Listen to good songs, not rubbish. I don't mean, I like popular music and all that stuff. I'm not, God doesn't hate, rock and roll and all that stuff. No, that's not what I'm saying. No. But listen to good songs with good lyrics, not rubbish. So much Christian stuff is garbage. Oh, can I puke now? By the way, did you know that, George, I saw one of your songs online. George is a songwriter, and are you the Chris Tomlin of Sudan? I wanted to ask this question for a while. Yeah, that's the says his wife. but it really hit me through the week. I saw on Facebook one of George's some in Sudan, was it? They were sort of Sudan Hillsong or something, and they were singing one of George's songs. It really hit me, the importance of good songs, of teaching truth. So listen to good stuff and sing. Another thing you can do is reflect on your own story. Sometimes we don't stop long enough just to think and reflect about what's going on in our lives. But as we reflect on our own story, what is it? We see the hand of God. Now, we see, things didn't go according to my plan, but we see the hand of God. I mean, every time I walk into this building, I just go, how did that happen? How has this happened? Tell me. Go figure. And of course, saturate your life with the Word of God. This is God's revealed Word. In its pages, we see God Himself. Yes, friends, our greatest need is to know God. And apparently at one time in his life, so the story goes, that Martin Luther, the critical figure in the Reformation, was really struggling. He was feeling that same sense of vulnerability and fragility that we've been speaking of. And apparently it had gone on for quite a while. And so one day, Luther's wife, Catherine, and she must have been a really interesting lady, one day she dressed in black mourning clothes, when you're mourning the death of someone. And Luther was a bit surprised and said, has someone died? I haven't heard. Who died? To which Catherine says, it seems that God must have died looking at you. Interesting lady to be married to, eh? But here's the thing. Yes, friends, God is not dead. He is here. He is not dead. silent. It is the knowledge of God that gives life, that sustains us regardless of what happens along the way. And yes, that is what we saw in Colossians again. Knowledge is power. And as we saw then, we also see here, knowledge needs to be acted on. David, yes, obviously knows God. But notice how he allows this knowledge to become powerful in his life. In verses 1 and 5, David repeats the same refrain. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. For God alone, oh, my soul, wait in silence. Now, different English translations use different language here. Truly, alone, only. Spurgeon called this psalm the only psalm, O-N-L-Y, the only psalm. And that is the point we need to grasp. Not only does David know God, but he has consciously decided to trust him, to trust in him alone. Because of who you are, God, I will trust you. You alone are trustworthy. Augustine, the significant figure in church history, put it like this. O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Notice that this place of rest, of faith, of trusting in God alone, involves silence. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Too often we turn this life of trust, this life of faith, into a mechanical action to get God to answer our questions or do what we want him to do. But the opposite seems to be the case here in this psalm, and in fact in several of the psalms. This is a place of silence. A place where there are no immediate answers, where often nothing seems to happen. But what we need to realize is that God in those moments is bringing us to a place where what we want are not the things, but him and him alone. For God alone, my soul waits. Yes, I can trust you, God. There is something else in Psalm 62 regarding this idea of waiting on God in silence that we need to see as well. See, we live in a world of noisy voices. David, in the psalm, talks about one of the sources of that noise. He speaks of those who simply live for the moment, whether they be high-born or low. They are the materialists who have put their trust in wealth, in things. Now, for you, it might not be materialism. It could be something else. But here's the thing. We are constantly being bombarded with noise, calling out to us to put our trust in this or that or this idea or that thing. What do you trust in? Trusting in God means silencing those noises, making choices. You and you alone, God. You and you alone. As we come to a close, let's stand and read the first two verses of Psalm 62. As we read it out aloud, can I encourage you to make it your good confession this morning? Speak it out. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to one another. Let's read. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken.